Let me just get a good look at all y'all. How's everyone doing? Good. Man, I missed you guys last weekend. I was, as you know, I was in Bangkok. You guys saw the video? The video? You guys are mellow today. What's going on? Is it the time change? You guys still in bed or what? All right, well, let's just go ahead and shake out of that right now, okay? So last weekend, I hope you like my greeting with Dave Gibbons. Had a wonderful time. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for the people that God has surrounded me with in my life. I know many of you probably feel the same way when you think about the awesome, awesome people that God has put around you. And Dave Gibbons, he's one of my friends, he's one of my mentors, and someone who just pours into my life and sharpens me. So we spent a week in Bangkok, which is his second home, and we had a great time. And of course, if you've ever traveled internationally, you know it's pretty tiresome, isn't it, to travel and to, you know, fly. I mean, it's like you forget what day it is and all of that. So we flew, it was last weekend, I left this service, took off, went to O'Hare, flew to LA, and then the next day flew 19 hours to Bangkok. 19, can you imagine Scott Hodge in a plane for 19 hours with no drugs? Huh? Yeah. Okay. So we 19 hours to Bangkok. Okay. And then you lose a day. Okay. So your brain's like, what the heck? It's Tuesday. And then it was Wednesday. And then we came back and flew to this. You know, this is a bad thing when you're excited that the flight isn't 19 but only 16 hours or 15 and a half, whatever it was. So we flew back only 15 and a half hours. Then hit LAX and then had a layover. And so I'm like exhausted. I'm sitting there. I said, okay, you know what I'm gonna do? I gotta rest and I gotta sleep, so I'm gonna upgrade my seat on the plane. I'm gonna go first class. That's right. So I got some of my points out, spent my points on a seat in first class, got on that airplane. Man, I sat down in that section that you always, when you walk through, you're just like, whatever, you're real cool. All right. And so I'm sitting there and the plane takes off, and all of a sudden, as the plane takes off, I smell something so marvelous. It was the smell of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. Oh yeah. And so I'm sitting there, I'm going, oh yes, Lord, I'm just gonna worship you right now. But then I thought, well, I better not get too excited because it might be like one of just those odor things that they use to make people happy. Okay, so I'm like, just in case it's not real. And well, finally the flight attendant, she comes out, and sure enough, chocolate chip cookies. And she comes over, she goes, would you like it? And I'm like, yes, I would, thank you. So she gives it, and I just had an intimate moment with a chocolate chip cookie. And so I downed that chocolate chip cookie. It was so good. And then she comes walking by, and she looked at me and she goes, you want another one, don't you? I said, yes, I do. Give me another one. So she brings me another chocolate chip cookie. The guy sitting next to me is probably like, oh God, that guy's weird. And so finally, I downed that second one. So then I still want one, okay? So she comes back and she makes eye contact with me. She doesn't even say anything. She just looks at me and I go, and she brings me that third chocolate chip cookie, and I take that chocolate chip cookie, I shove that chocolate chip cookie in my mouth, and I gotta tell you, by the time I was done swallowing that third chocolate chip cookie, I felt sick as a dog. I felt awful, horrible. Yeah, so anyway, so I was thinking, this past week, as I started thinking about this weekend and what we're gonna talk about, I couldn't help but think about how those chocolate chip cookies that I so enjoyed, at least for a short time, are oftentimes a lot like our stuff and our things and all the things, the stuff that we acquire in our lives, aren't they? Right? I mean, think about it. It's like, on one hand, you know, our cookies can certainly and should be enjoyable to a degree. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have the right attitude or the healthy approach to your stuff and your things and your cookies, you will be sick, right? I mean, you will feel the effects of that. It's true, isn't it? We all know that. You know why we all know that is because all of us have cookies, don't we? Yeah, we all have cookies, right? We all have, you could say it this way, we all have time. We all have talent. We all have treasure. Now, granted, we may have different amounts of that, except for time. We all have the same amount of time. But we all have those things. And as we've been learning over these last few weeks, life really is lived at a phenomenal level when you learn to be generous with those cookies, right? I mean, when you really tap into generosity, I mean, you will experience and live life like you would in no other way. And I'll tell you, the picture that's been painted over these last few weeks as we've opened up the text and we've looked for, like, for example, this church in Acts chapter 4. I mean, we see something so beautiful there, don't we? I mean, a group of people who were so different from one another, who had all these reasons why they shouldn't get along, but who in the midst of all of that were united in their hearts and united in mind around the one thing that surpasses all the differences, and that is Jesus. And man, their lives were radically changed because of that. And not only was their lives changed, but if you keep reading in the New Testament, what you begin to see is something awesome. You begin to see that this generosity begins to flow out of them, and this movement is started, and this generosity begins to catch on in other churches, and something magnificent, something beautiful takes place. All because there was this group of people who decided that you know what? We're going to love and we're going to care. And we're going to reach out and we're going to provide for one another. I mean, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that's the picture that really has caused us to say, you know what? Look, I mean, why not now? Why not today? Why not here? Why not us? I mean, is it something that just this should have happened 2,000 years ago but shouldn't happen today? Why not today? Why not now? And so that's what the generosity challenge, really, that's the heart behind what we're doing with this generosity challenge is pushing each other and challenging each other to embrace generosity in three areas of our lives. The first area is being generous in our living, just everyday life. The second area is being generous in our serving in the orchard, in our orchard community, and serving outside of the orchard community. In fact, didn't you love last week in the stories you heard? I mean, wasn't that great? I mean, having Caleb and Julie here sharing about their lives, hearing Tammy's story. I mean, something really radical happens in our lives when we begin to live outside of ourselves. And then today, this is the third area we're going to talk about, is the area of being generous in our giving. Everyone say giving. Turn to the person next to you and say giving. Giving, that's right. Now, of course, we save the best for last, okay? Giving. That's right, we saved the best. In fact, we saved what I think is probably the most vital area of our lives that God has called us to be generous in the area of our giving. Yet at the same time, I know this is sort of a tough subject for a lot of people. There might be even a few of you right now, and you're thinking, oh, great, my first time here, and what are they going to talk about? Giving, I knew it. Herb, I knew it. They were going to talk about giving, right? I mean, because listen, let's face it. There's a lot of baggage that people have when it comes to giving, don't they? I mean, rightfully so, because I mean, think about it. We've all seen the abuses, right? We've all seen the ways that people mishandled money in the church. Churches for many people are sort of have this persona of being all about money and asking for money and all of that. And so I understand. I understand. And yet at the same time, I think that at some point along the journey, we have to be willing to get honest about this topic. Because the Bible is extremely honest about it. The Bible says so much about our money, our treasure. And so I think at some point, we just have to say, you know what? All right, we're going to move past the stereotypes. We're going to get beyond all the abuses and all the other stuff. And because listen, we got to be careful not to allow those stereotypes and all those reasons and all those things we've seen to keep us from being generous in an area of our life that God has called us to be generous in. And we come up with excuses all of our lives why not to be generous. Well, you know, because you just never know. But listen, there comes a point where it's like, let's get beyond that. Let's see what God can truly do in our lives if we embrace generosity. Because, man, the Bible talks so much about it. As a matter of fact, there's this passage of Scripture that I'm going to take you to this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, okay, oftentimes in the Scriptures, Jesus would say things that kind of made you walk away going, I wonder what he meant by that. And then other times in the Scriptures, Jesus pretty much gave a pretty swift kick in the butt and said something that just really, boom, okay, I got it. All right, and this is one of those moments where Jesus says something that just like kung fu's you, man. It just like grabs your attention and challenges you and makes you uncomfortable. So I want to read it because I think we all need it this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says something very straightforward, very simple. Matthew 6, verse 21, and I want us to read it together. All right, you guys ready? All right, nudge the person next to you and tell them to wake up. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, let's read it together. Ready? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's read it one more time. Ready? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that wherever your treasure ends up going, your heart will be following right behind it. Right? In other words, your heart and your money are connected. You can't separate the two. And if you think about it, that's true, right? I mean, just think about, I mean, in a practical way. I mean, if you want to know what someone's passionate about, if you want to know what someone's really excited about, hey, check out their bank statement, right? Check out their credit card statement. Check out the, look at their checkbook. In fact, just go ahead right now and take the checkbook out of the person's next to you, their wallet or their purse. Go ahead and just do that. And we're going to, in fact, let's get the welcome teas back. We'll take another offering this morning. No, I'm kidding. But I mean, it's true, isn't it? You want to know what someone's passionate about? Look at how they're spending their money. Look at how they're spending their time. Look at how they're using their talent. You'll discover a lot of things. And Jesus says, look, your heart and your money, they're connected. And see, that's why the Bible has so much to say about our money, about our treasure. In fact, you know, listen, the Bible actually says more about our treasure, our cha-ching, our bling-bling, whatever you want to call it. It says more about our money than it does on the subjects of heaven, hell, salvation combined. And there's good reason for that. Thank God it has so much to say. And so see, that's why this topic of giving is one of the most important things we could ever, ever, ever talk about. And so, one of the things that we talk a lot about here at The Orchard is our mission, which is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what we know, okay? And we say this all the time. Following Jesus is a journey. It's not a destination. Okay, following Jesus is not about like finally getting to the spiritual peak of the mountain. And well, now I'm there, and maybe all of you can be up here where I'm at one day. No. Following Jesus is a lifelong journey. And the thing that I love about The Orchard is that because we really believe that, what that means is that everybody here is at a different place in that journey. Don't you love that? I mean, that's what makes this community so beautiful is the diversity we have here. That everybody's in a different place on that journey. Well, you know, the same goes for generosity. Everybody's at a different place in their journey of generosity. You know, no one is going to go from, you know, let's just say, you know, we've talked the last few weeks about how, let's say this represents the opposite of generosity being greed, and then way over here is godly, amazing generosity. No one's going to go from there to here overnight, right? In fact, you're not even going to go from here to there overnight, but here's the challenge. Like, what if we would be willing just to take at least one step forward on that journey? I mean, what would happen if we just try to go from point, I don't know, you know, point C to point D instead of point C to point, you know, P or Q or S, right? And so, see, I think that's the challenge. And I think that is what's going to make the generosity challenge so effective and so transforming in our lives is that if we would be willing to say, you know what, let's together as a community, let's each one of us, whatever it looks like for each of us, it's going to look a little bit different for all of us, but let's all take one step forward on that journey of generosity. Now, what we're going to do today is I want to talk about giving a little bit, and I want to sort of do something a little bit different today. This talk is going to have sort of two parts to it, okay? And the first of all, what I want to do is I want to help all of us sort of identify where we're at in that journey of generosity, where we're at in that spectrum. And so I'm going to actually give you four things to write down. So if you have a pen, go ahead and grab that and get a piece of paper to write some things down. But I want to give you four things that will, I think, help you identify where you're at right now in your journey of generosity, and specifically in regards to your giving. And then, after I'm done with that, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to those of you who are family here at The Orchard, because there's some things I want to share with you that we don't normally take time to share on a weekend, but I'm real excited. I want to share some things with you before we go today, and I want you to understand how your giving really does have huge impact here at The Orchard. So that's going to be the second half, okay? Now here's the thing, okay? Here's what I see happen as a pastor. This is over and over again, is what happens is oftentimes a person begins their journey of following Jesus, and if they're like most people, they probably either have never heard a whole lot of teaching on giving, or they've never had a lot of instruction on it, or they've never really maybe even thought a lot about giving. And so when it comes to giving, it's sort of this confusing topic. It's like, where do I even begin, right? It's like every time there's a giving back to God time, it's more like just, it's not that you don't want to give, but it's just confusing. And so I hope that we can sort of clarify some of these things for you this morning. Now, many people begin their journey of giving at a level, and I hate categorizations, but this is just the easiest way to do this. But most people begin their journey, many people begin their journey of giving as what I would call the starter giver. Would you say that phrase with me? Ready? The starter giver. Okay, the starter giver. Now, the starter giver, this is the person who maybe they're new to the church, They've been attending maybe for a few weeks, few months, maybe even a year. And what they've begun to sense is that this place has begun adding value to their life. And they've begun being challenged. They've begun, you know, the way they think about things has begun to shift a little bit. And maybe there's still probably still questions and doubts and all of that. But your life has begun, you've been sensing there's value that's been added to your life. And so you start to think things like, you know, I really ought to chip something in here and there. Now, I really ought to give something. And so maybe it's like giving $10 here, you know, $20 there, whatever it might be. And of course, this is a great place to start in your giving. In fact, for many of you, just the fact that you're even in church is a huge deal, right? I mean, some of you might say, you have no idea how big of a deal it is that I'm in church, let alone that I'm giving, okay? So I applaud you for this step of faith that you've taken in your life with just being here, let alone giving, okay? Well, the next level of giving that I often see is what I would call the cause giver. Say that with me, ready? The cause giver. And a cause giver is the person whose heart for giving is really motivated by a cause or a specific opportunity to give. Many of you, I think, like when you heard about what happened in Haiti, we gave some opportunities for you to be involved there. There's many of you that like hits you and you're like, man, maybe I don't normally give to the church, but I'm gonna do that. Or maybe it's like when we do like a clean water project or when we've done, sponsoring kids through Compassion and there was a real tangible thing you could see or feel. You said, man, I'm going to get on board with that. And so you find yourself being drawn to a particular need or a particular cause. And so you've begun engaging in giving that way, not necessarily a way of life, but still a good starting point. Well, then, beyond that, people will oftentimes take a next step in their giving, which is, I guess you could probably call this person the systematic giver. I'm sure there's a better name for that, but let's just go with it, okay? The systematic giver. Now, for most people, systematic giving sort of begins to click when they learn about what's known as the tithe. Most of you may already know this, but in the Old Testament, God introduces this concept as the tithe. And basically, what tithing is giving 10% of your income back to God. And what we see in the scriptures is basically tithing is taking this whole giving thing to a whole new level. It's about making a decision that says, you know what, I'm going to make this a priority in my life. Instead of just giving when I feel like it, or instead of giving when when it's convenient, or when it feels good to give, or when I have it to give, I'm just going to make it a priority, and I'm going to put God number one in my life. And I'm going to give him not what's last, but I'm going to give him what's first. I'm going to give God what he deserves, and that is my best. Not the leftovers. No, I'm not going to say, okay, well, let's just see what's left over at the end of the month, and then we'll give that to the church, right? And because you know as well as I do, what's left over at the end of the month? Close your eyes. What do you see? Nothing, right? Right? Nothing, right? Come on. So this is saying, look, I'm going to give the first part. I'm going to give the best part because God gave his best to me. I'm going to give my best to him. And see, this is the pattern. We see this all, listen, the church didn't invent tithing a few years ago as a way to like raise funds. Okay, I mean, tithing goes way, way back. In fact, let me show you this passage in Proverbs 3, verse 9. Listen to this. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's quite a statement right there, isn't it? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats, how many of you got some vats, will overflow with the finest wine. Do you hear that? Your vats will overflow with the finest, not Trader Joe, okay? I mean, you're the finest wine, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. What he's talking about here is he's talking about keeping first things first. Man, he's talking about making this a priority in our lives, giving God our very best. I mean, if you think about it, even going all the way back to Genesis, okay, you have Adam and Eve, right? And they're in the garden, God's created them, and they're hanging out, they're naked. Some of you just woke up when I said naked. You're like, what, the naked, what, who? Who's naked, what, huh? So Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're chilling out, and God says, okay, Adam and Eve, you see this place, this garden? Beautiful, isn't it? Lush, beautiful garden. All right, it's yours. Enjoy it. Be naked. Have a great time. But, see that tree over there? See that one tree right there? Yeah, that one. Don't touch it. Do not touch that tree. Everything else, you can have it. You need to manage it well, be a good steward, but don't touch that tree right there. Do not touch it. And by refusing to touch it, okay, by obeying me, what you're saying to me, Adam and Eve, is I am the owner, you are the managers. Don't get those two things confused. All right, I'm the owner, you're the managers, okay? And then when you read further in the Old Testament, you see the tithe that's introduced. Many of you tithe. My family and I, we tithe. Top 10% of what we give goes directly to God into the church. But then what happens is Jesus comes along, and Jesus constantly messed things up, didn't he? Right? That's why so many people are bothered by Jesus. He wasn't religious enough, right? And so anyway, so Jesus comes along, and on one hand, he affirms the tithe, but then he even takes it a step further and says, okay, listen, let me tell you something about the tithe. The tithe, that's like training wheels. Yeah, that's just to get you started, okay? Because what I want you to do is I want you to engage in radical generosity. And I want this to go beyond just 10%. I want you to engage in radical generosity. I mean, that's what we see in Acts 4. I'll tell you what, if in Acts 4, if all it was about was giving 10%, there's no way, because there was not one needy person among them, not one. I mean, this was radical generosity, and that's what Jesus points us towards, is radical generosity. And see, here's the thing. I mean, God's intention with tithing is never that it would become a legalistic thing we do in our lives, or I better tithe or God's gonna Shazam me or something. That's why when people ask, like, okay, well, Scott, in tithing, do I tithe off the gross or the net? No, listen, you're missing the point. It's not about that. Listen. If you're concerned with that, you're missing the point of it, okay? Because it's not, don't make it this legalistic, formulaic thing, okay? Or I better do this or I'm gonna be cursed, okay? This is about something we do out of a heart of gratitude for who God is and what he's done. Man, it's about relationship. And God wants you to give. God wants you to tithe in response to who he is and what he's done. That's why I love this passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this when it comes to giving. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You plant a few seeds, you're going to have a little bit of a harvest, not much. He says, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then in verse 7, gets real practical here. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I love that. I think that is so good for us to remember that. He says, don't give reluctantly, don't give under compulsion, okay? And that's why here at the Orchard, we don't stand up here and beg you or now we're gonna talk about giving, the lights are gonna go down and we're gonna have a little organ behind us and we're gonna basically make you feel like crap until you give and we're gonna lock the doors, okay? And no, listen, we'll leave that up to the TV preachers to do, okay? here's my attitude. Listen, my attitude, my belief is the best thing we can do is open up the Bible and say, hey, here's what God says. And then challenge you in that, and then let the Holy Spirit take it from there and do that work in your heart, okay? But you and I, we should never give compulsively. We should never give out of feeling guilty. But here's the thing, I'll also say this in the same breath. You gotta be careful not to confuse compulsion with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit's beginning to stretch us and is beginning to challenge us, and that never feels good, does it? Come on. I mean, if you haven't worked out in 20 years and you go and you just start doing stretches, the next day you're gonna be like, oh my God, what did I do? Woo! Sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to stretch us and it hurts. Don't confuse what the Holy Spirit is doing within you as compulsion or just because it's uncomfortable. Because listen, here's the thing. If you go on to read in 2 Corinthians, it says God loves a cheerful giver. Would you say that phrase with me? God loves a cheerful, now say it. Okay, now here's the deal. You guys may not know this, but I can see you. I can see you. I'm not a hologram, okay? I'm real, all right? I can see you. So like smile at me once in a while. I love it, okay? Because I mean, if I came up here and was just like, this is not a funeral, okay? This is church. You can be happy, all right? So God loves a cheerful giver. Turn to the person next to you with a smile on your face. Say, God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, smile. It's okay. It's not gonna kill you. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean that giving always feels good, though. You know, that doesn't always mean that giving is going to be comfortable for you, or, I mean, sometimes giving is just going to be downright painful. That's right. It's going to be painful. I'll say it again, bless God. It's going to be painful. Okay? Listen, you remember the story a few weeks ago? We had the family that adopted three kids, okay? Listen, adopting three kids, let me rephrase that. Three kids, that's painful. Okay, adopting three kids is painful. It's not easy. It stretches us. It challenges us. So sometimes giving, even though it's something that should be a cheerful and joyful experience, sometimes it hurts. And sometimes giving requires great sacrifice. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, giving will do something phenomenal to your heart. It will cheer you up, and it will radically change your life. And that's what begins to happen when you move from even that systematic giving to that to another level of giving that I would call that person the generous giver. Do you say that with me? The generous giver. The generous giver. Man, this is what we see in Acts. The generous giver. Man, that's living life where now it's like, you know what? All the cookies I have, they're not mine. No, they belong to God. Because you remember a few weeks ago when we began the generosity challenge, what was it we discovered was at the core of generosity? It was what we saw in Acts, right? This belief, and it said this in Acts 4:32, that they felt that what they owned was not their own. They felt that what they owned was not their own. And then it said, so they shared everything they had. I think that's great. Like, I think what that's saying is when you and I get to a place where we feel that whatever we own isn't our own, it frees us to give. It frees us to be generous. It frees you to give and to share, and it'll change your life. There's this book that I heard about, this author named Lisa Rotgrack. She wrote a book called Death Warmed Over. Yeah, it's a really, you should probably, great Sunday night book. You should go pick that up. But anyway, she tells the story of this man who he's at home. He's actually dying in bed. And so he's in his bed, he doesn't have long to live, and all of a sudden, he smells the aroma of chocolate chip cookies. Yeah. And so he's laying there in bed, and he loves chocolate chip cookies. They're his favorite. And so he decides he's going to go downstairs and get him one last chocolate chip cookie. So he throws himself out of the bed, hits the floor, drags his body to the stairs, rolls down the stairs, crawls into the kitchen, reaches up to the cabinet or to the counter with his hand trembling to grasp one final cookie when suddenly he feels the sting of his wife slapping his hand and saying to him, honey, those are not yours, those are for the funeral. I thought it was funny. Somebody needs to go buy themselves a sense of humor. Poor man. He thought the cookies were for him. But thank God, his kind and compassionate wife reminded him that they weren't his. Listen. One of the deepest paradigm shifts you and I can ever make in our lives is coming to the realization that all those cookies that we work so hard for, that we tend to love so much, that we get attached to, that we save up for, that whatever it might be. Listen, coming to that place where we realize that those cookies, they aren't ours. They're God's. Man, I'll tell you, that will change your life. And that will free you and release you to be radically generous. And see, that's why at this level of generous giving, listen, man, giving becomes an adventure. Man, I mean, the way you think about life begins to change. Suddenly you start thinking things like this. Like, what would happen if we were to cap our lifestyle here? And then as God continues to bring increase into our life, rather than increase our lifestyle every time we get increase in our lives, what would happen if we capped it right here and we said, you know what, I'm going to take whatever is here and I'm going to give it. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to truly make a dent in this planet through my giving. Listen, I know there's some of you, you're business owners, and you've gotten comfortable in your business. And you kind of like it because it's small and it's comfortable. But what if you got a new vision for your business? What if your vision wasn't just about making a comfortable living? What if your business became about a truly fanatical way that God would want his kingdom to be supported is through your business? What would happen if you said, you know what, I know I'm comfortable, but man, I'm gonna keep going. And I'm going to keep growing this thing and because God's blessed you. What would happen if you let God's kingdom redefine your purpose? I mean, see, this is where, I mean, this level of generosity, it begins to change your life. I mean, you start asking questions like okay, how can we teach our kids the joy that we experience through giving? How can we invest in those things that have eternal impact? Not all this stuff that's temporary. I mean, that's why, see, Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, look, stop investing in all the things that are temporary, because guess what? All that stuff, it's going to go. Or you're going to go or it's going to go, right? It's temporary. I mean, think about this. Solomon, he's the wealthiest man who ever lived. And what did he say? He said, okay, look, here's what I've learned. You're born into this world naked, and you leave this world naked. And when you're naked, there aren't a whole lot of places to hide your cookies. That was good. Well, there are, but then you're not going to want them cooked anyway. Please don't share your cookies then. Listen. people who get this, okay, man, to them giving becomes such a joy. And I'll tell you what, this is where like you begin to start dreaming with God. And then God begins to expand your heart, and it begins to overflow in every area of your life as a mom, as a dad, as a student, as a leader, as a single person, as a retired individual, whatever it might be. I mean, your life begins to change. Listen, can I tell you something? I know that in my life, and listen, don't get me wrong, because I have a long way to go to learn this, but I'll tell you that in our lives, the most adventurous, the most exciting, and yet sometimes the scariest, yet most fulfilling moments of our lives have been those times when we've lived in this kind of radical generosity. There's nothing like it. I mean, because it truly is an adventure. See, and here's the thing. I don't know where all of you land in that spectrum, and you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you would consider yourself a starter giver or whatever it is. But here's the thing. I mean, perhaps some of you today, you would say, okay, you know what? Yeah, Scott, I think I've identified where I'm at in that spectrum, and I would say I'm here. Maybe you're a starter giver, and you would say, you know what? My next step would be to become more consistent. Maybe you're a cause giver, and that you give occasionally to certain causes. But maybe today you're saying, you know what? I really, God's been touching my life. God's pulling on my heart right now. I can sense that. And so I'm ready to take that step of faith of being a more systematic giver in my life. And I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to put God first. I'm not going to give him the leftovers. I'm going to put first things first. And maybe you've been at that systematic level where you've been tithing, and there's that set amount that you give every single week, and that's great. But maybe God is saying to you, I dare you. I dare you to take that next step in your generosity. Maybe for some of you, you've been giving and giving, and you've lost your joy in giving. Maybe it doesn't. You don't really feel it anymore. And giving just kind of become this thing you do every time you go to church. And so God is beginning to challenge you to let go and to really stretch you and to stretch those giving muscles and to take that plunge into radical generosity. Here's the thing. Listen, wherever you're at in that journey, the challenge is, the question is, are you willing to take that next step forward? That's it. Are you willing to take that next step forward? Now, let's go back to generosity challenge. Okay, and this is where now I want to talk to you as family. If you're not family, we still love you. But don't check out, okay? I want you to hear this too. But here's the thing, I want to talk to you as family, because here's what you need to know. You need to know that your giving truly does make a difference here. And I want to just get very straightforward and very practical with you, because I want you to see how your giving impacts what's happening here at the Orchard. Because we don't do like traditional church. We don't do business meetings or like where we have special meetings where it's all just talking about budget. So I want to do this. I think this is really important. But I want to talk to you how your giving makes a difference in two very distinct ways here at the Orchard. Okay, and this is very practical. And we all need to hear this. So here's the thing. Okay, the first way that your giving influences the mission and impacts the mission here at the Orchard is that it enables the church to function. Isn't that exciting? I know, some of you are thinking, well, that's not very exciting. You're right, it doesn't excite me either. Function, who wants to function? I mean, that's like survival, right? Okay, but it's true, because here's the thing, here's what you need to know. Everything we do here at the Orchard, everything you see, everything we do through your giving, okay? The Orchard is not subsidized by a denomination or an abomination or the government or, okay, Everything we do here is done through your giving. Okay? And for example, okay, just like you and your family, you have a budget or should have a budget, right? Or you have expenses every month that you need to make sure those expenses are taken care of so that you can maintain your lifestyle. Well, here's the same. It's the same thing for us as a church. Okay, here we have this beautiful campus. We sit on 16 acres of land, 25,000 square foot campus. Aren't you thankful we have this place, right? Now see, this is just a tool, okay? This building is a tool. If it ever gets in the way of what God wants to do, I will be the first out there with a for sale sign, okay? Because this is just a tool that God uses to help us reach people. That's it, okay? But it's a beautiful tool. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for it? Well, here's the deal. You know what our mortgage is on this place? Yeah, our mortgage, $2.4 million. Oh yeah. And you know what that equates to every month? Are you ready for this? Our mortgage payment every month, $24,000 a month is our mortgage. You want to trade? See, so let me tell you what that means. What that means is every week, the first $5,000 that's given, out the door to pay our mortgage. Just like that, gone. $5,000, pay the mortgage, all right? And then you add in things like insurance, utilities, heating, electric, gas, maintenance on this building that's like 10 years old now, and like when a building is 9 or 10 years old, things start to happen, right? And all of that, okay? And then on top of that, then we have this amazing staff. Now, that's where you're supposed to go wild. Yeah, we have an amazing staff. That's right. Now, the thing is, most of our staff are all volunteers. Most of our staff are volunteers. We have hundreds of volunteer staff, and in fact, I love all of our volunteer staff so much that we're going to double your pay. but we have a tremendous volunteer staff, but we also have 4 full-time staff and we have 8 part-time staff. Okay, and so of course with that we also have payroll, we have benefits, we have insurance, all of that. And so here's the thing: I share all that to say when I say that your giving enables us to function, your giving enables us to do these things. It's very, very important. I mean, we need your giving. We operate on a very bare bones budget. Okay, we do not have a fluffy budget by any means. In fact, 2 years ago, our budget 2 years ago was $20,000 a week. Well, just like you've had to do in your family and maybe in your business, we've had to find ways to cut because many of you, your giving's gone down, or you had to stop giving because you lost your job, whatever. We understand that. And so we had to do the same thing as a church. And so we took our budget from $20,000 a week to $18,000 a week. I have no idea how we did that. And don't get used to it, because we can't stay there long, okay? But here's the thing, without your giving, we would not be able to do what we do here each week. And so I do want to say thank you so much for those of you who give consistently to God's work here at The Orchard, okay? It is making a big difference. But here's what I know, okay? And listen, please stay with me here, and please shut your cell phone off, okay? Listen, here's what I know. At this level, all we can do is maintain. That's it. That's all we can do. At this level, that's all we can do, okay, is maintain. And I'll tell you right now, God has not called us to maintain. God's mission is not supposed to function. It is supposed to, and the word I'm going to use is it is supposed to flourish. It's supposed to flourish. Because, man, when God's mission is flourishing, an eternal impact is made. And I'll tell you what, that's the kind of church community I want to devote my life to. One that is flourishing, right? One that is truly impacting and making a difference. And so here's what I want to do. Take a few minutes, and I want to share with you 4 major ways that we believe God is calling us to flourish and his mission to flourish over these next 12 months. And you can write these down if you want. I'm going to send you a letter with all these details anyway. But the first one has to do with the majority of us here. And the first area that we believe we have to take a huge, and not a small step, but a huge step of faith in, is in the area of our families. Man, I'll tell you what, okay? A huge part of our mission here at The Orchard has directly to do with partnering with our families. Now, I say the word partnering because when it comes to your children or your grandchildren or whatever it might be, we really believe that first of all, we're not interested in being the spiritual heroes in your kids' lives. We parents, listen, we believe that's your responsibility. And see, here's the thing. You as parents have so much more opportunity than we do to influence your kids for Christ. We understand we have a responsibility to do that, but your opportunity, I mean, just to paint a picture for you, on average, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 45 hours a year with your children. And that's if you come to church regularly. Many of you, you're more like 30, but we still love you. But I mean, no, listen. Okay, you as a parent, we as a church have 40 to 45 hours on average a year with your children. Parents, listen. You know how many hours a year you and I have as parents? 3,000 waking hours a year with our children. 3,000. So, let me ask you a question. A church, 45, 40, maybe 30. You as parents, 3,000. Let me ask you a question. Who has the greatest opportunity to influence their kids for Christ? What's the answer? The parents! The parents do. You and I have the greatest opportunity. Listen, so here's the thing. So we need to make some huge headway in our family ministry. Okay, like right now, for example, what we have is we have like our nursery here, then we have the preschool here, and then we have elementary here, then we have junior high here and senior high here, and they kind of work together a little bit, but not really. And so one of the things we know we have to do is we've got to take all of these areas and we have to bring them all under one umbrella called family ministry. And we've got to bring those areas together. I'm telling you, and even though you're going to have different environments for different ages, these they've got to work together. They've got to work together, because if I showed you the statistics of how many students, when they get 18 or 19 years old, how many students disconnect from the church? When they're 18, many of you, that was your story. You were a young adult and you disconnected from church because it wasn't relevant in your life. You didn't feel like it was anyway. You didn't own your faith. Your faith was like maybe you believe because your parents said or whatever. And so you disconnected. What's going on out there, huh? Okay. But seriously, listen, we don't want that to happen here. Man, I don't want my kids disconnecting when they're 18 years old because they didn't own their faith. I don't want my kids when they're 20 having a crisis of faith because they never had the opportunity to own their own faith. I don't want that to happen. So one of the things this year that we're going to do is we're going to invest in a leader who will come on our team and who will work with our existing staff, but who's going to dream bigger, who's going to develop even a greater vision for how we as a church community can empower our kids, our little kids, our junior high kids, our senior high kids, that whole range. And so that's one of the things we have to do this year is bring that area together. And the other thing is this. Is family ministries has to take a huge step to continually have the most irresistible environments they can. Creative, irresistible environments. Listen, in case you don't know this, reaching teenagers, reaching kids in the year 2010 is a little different than reaching kids and teenagers when we were kids, all right? Because listen, when I was a kid, it didn't take much. No, you throw a blanket over a countertop and put a little puppet up. I mean, woo-hoo-hoo, yeah, try that now. Kids will fall asleep, right? And so here's the thing. Since we believe that God has called us to create irresistible environments for our families, man, that means we have to continually be committed to raising the bar when it comes to our families and our kids that God's called us to reach. So over these next 12 months, we're going to do exactly that. Families, man, we're going to take huge steps of faith. Now, let's talk about the church. You've heard me say this before, that if you want to reach people who have never been reached, you've got to be willing to do things you've never done before. You want to know why a lot of churches aren't reaching people and they're just dwindling? Is because they're still trying to reach people the way they reached people in 1954. It's true. All right, if you want to reach people who've never been reached, you got to do something different. And see, that's the beautiful thing about God, okay? The mission is non-negotiable, but the way you execute the mission, the methods you use, God gives you a lot of creative flexibility in that. Man, we got to take advantage of that. And so one of the things we realize is that we've got to continue to take risks. Man, if you know our story, the Orchard story is a story of risk-taking. It's a story of stepping out in faith. And man, we've got to keep taking risks. We've got to keep stepping out in faith. And so we're going to be taking some big steps as a community over these next 12 months in areas like staffing. Okay, listen, we have, and I said it before, I'm gonna say it again, we have an amazing staff, but we need to expand that team. Man, I'll tell you what, the church continues to grow by leaps and bounds, okay? And so does the need for leadership. And so we've got to expand our team. Okay, we also want to continue pushing the envelope. We love pushing the envelope here. Don't you love that we love pushing the envelope, right? Okay, if you didn't, you wouldn't be here, right? But we love pushing the envelope. And so we realize when it comes to things like creativity and innovation, man, we got to keep pushing. So that means like things like equipment and cameras and computers. Some of you may not give a rip about those things, but I promise you, if we didn't have them, you would know it. All right, so there's some things we gotta do. My voice is like going, okay? But these, again, these are tools that God gives us to make huge impact in his kingdom, all right? The third area is the area of our city. Everyone say city. Man, this is where my heart begins to beat faster and faster. The last survey that was done, that I know of, that was done in Aurora, indicates, by the way, Aurora is the second largest city in Illinois, in case you didn't know that. And the last survey that I saw said that 75 to 80% of people in Aurora don't go to church anywhere. And if you're okay with that, then shame on you. And I'll tell you, we could look at that and we could say, well, you know, people, if they don't want to come to church, that's their problem. Well, listen, people are very hungry spiritually. People are searching. The problem is they're going everywhere but the church to find their answers. You know where they're going? They're going to freaking Oprah. Yeah, it's true. They're going to Oprah. They're going everywhere but the church to find answers to their spiritual questions. So, no offense to Oprah. She's done some great things. Now, I don't watch her, but anyway. But so one of the things we got to do is we made a decision this year. We've got to be involved in planting new churches. Man, we got to plant new churches because it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of different people. And so this year, we're making church planting a priority. And in fact, one of the things we're going to do is we are going to partner and be a part of a church plant right here, actually I say it this way, over in East Aurora. There's a church that is planting right now, and we're gonna be partnering with this church. They're a multi-ethnic church. There's a leader of this church, his name is Obi. I call him Obi-Wan Kenobi. And and Obi is an amazing guy, and this is what's cool, okay? Obi, when he gets up to preach, he will preach one phrase in English, and then he preaches it again in Spanish, just like that. It's amazing. I would be so confused by that, but anyway. It would mess me up, all right? But anyway, so we've got this guy who we believe in. He's a pastor. God's called him. And so we're going to partner with these guys. And I believe in this church plant. I believe in what God's doing through them. So we're going to partner, and we're going to be a part of what God's doing through them. And then here's the other thing. This is huge, okay? Listen, because we know that not everyone we're called to reach is going to walk through these doors. We could sit here for the next millennium and wait for everyone to come to the orchard, but that's just not going to happen, okay? There's a lot of people who they're just not going to show up here. So what we realize is we have to find ways to take the heartbeat and the vision and the values that occur here, not the style, but the heartbeat and the values, and take it from here out there into our city. But we got to do it, okay? And so over these next 12 months, we are going to acquire a space right in downtown Aurora that I'm really, really excited about. And this space that we're going to acquire is going to be a space that's going to have, I mean, first of all, there are going to be a bunch of cool things that will happen in this space. For one, it's going to be a space where artists, poets, musicians, designers, dancers will gather together to share, to create. It's going to be a space that will be used to reach out and impact people we'd never reach in these doors, and a way that we can reach people through the missional endeavors that many of you have been dreaming about. This is a space we can point you towards and say, let's do this. And then lastly, this is part of what really excites me. This is going to be a space where we can experiment with creating new and unique worship environments that would reach a totally different group of people than we're reaching here. Are you excited about that? Because I am. I am thrilled. And so here's the thing. This is going to be a huge, huge, huge step for us. Man, God's going to plant this right in the middle, right in the heart of our city, and I believe it's going to open doors for us and God's going to use us in ways that we have never dreamt about before, and it's all going to happen right in the middle of this beautiful city that God's called us to, Aurora. That's exciting. You need to clap right there. Now, one last thing, okay? And this one last thing. We believe God's mission must flourish, not just in our city, not just in our church, not just in our families. His mission must flourish in this world. Man, it's got to flourish in this world. So we're going to continue to link arms with our partnerships that we have in Uganda, El Salvador, and in Thailand. And here's the thing. Let me just say this, okay? I am praying that God is going to call some of you to go to those places. And I don't mean for a missions trip. I am praying that God will disturb your heart and God will awaken your soul, and that some of you, you're not going to be able to sleep at night because God's doing something on the inside of you. And I'm praying and asking God to call your butts out of here and into this world where God will use you quadruple million times more than he's using you here. I am praying that God calls some of you. In fact, I got your names. They're written down in the front of my Bible. I'm just going to, and here they are. No, I'm just kidding. But man, that's my prayer, that God would send us out of here. And when we hear about church plants, that we wouldn't be afraid to send people to go support them. It doesn't have to be all about the orchard. It doesn't have the orchard name on it. I don't care about that. Man, this is about God's kingdom. And so I'm praying that. And I'll tell you, so we're going to commit financially, though, to our partners around the world. And here's the thing. We haven't been able to do enough for them. Man, I mean, I've traveled to these places. I've seen the need. I mean, I've stood on the ground where these ministries are happening. And I can tell you, like, I so bad every time want to say, what do you need? Let the wealthy church in America fund it. Let us help you. Let us support you. So, this year, I want to make some huge dents in these places around the world. And speaking of the world, there's one more way that we believe God's called us to reach out. And because Jesus said, go into all the world, not just the offline world, but also the online world. Because how many of you know in the online world, on the other side of that computer is what? A person, right? There's a person. And oftentimes, there's a person on the other side of that computer who would never step foot into a church. And so one of the things we believe is there's great opportunity to utilize technology to reach people who may never step through these doors and who may be in places around the world where they don't have the kinds of churches that we have here. And so one of the things by the end of the year we want to do is we want to launch and we want to broadcast all of our gatherings in real time on the internet as they happen. And we want to have a library on our website that people can go to and they can watch the teachings. I mean, listen, you wouldn't believe, I got sweat in my eyes, now I'm burning. But you wouldn't believe how many people and how many pastors I talk to that say, man, we don't have the resources. I go to places around the world. I mean, just in Bangkok, I'm meeting with people. They have no churches where they're at. And if I could say to them, well, hey, I'll tell you what, you do have a church. Here, until one gets started, here's one. Here's an orchard. Pull some people together and grow and learn and let God touch your hearts. I mean, I'm telling you, there's great, great, great opportunity, because what that means is suddenly we become a church without walls. Man, and that's beautiful. We become a church without boundaries. And so that's some exciting stuff, isn't it? Are you guys excited? I just want to make sure, because you look, all right. Well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. All this exciting stuff that I've just mentioned, this all falls into that category called flourish. It falls into the category called flourish, which means that the only way that it's going to happen, the only way any of these things are going to happen, is if all of us are willing to pull together and collectively take one step forward in our giving to God's work here at the Orchard. Now, the price tag to flourish, the price tag to see these things happen, you ready for this? $500,000 above our budget. That's $500,000, in case you're still trying to figure that out. $500,000. Yes, five. That's what I said, $500,000. Now, here's how that breaks down, because I want you to see this. Currently, our budget is $18,000 a week, okay? And that's to keep things functioning. In order to flourish, that number needs to go up by $9,500 a week. And I know for some of you, you might go, well, man, I don't know, that seems like a lot of money, and it is. But can I tell you something? I believe we can do it. And here's why I believe we can do it. For one, I know how many of you give and how many of you don't give. That's right. Now, I don't look up your name or anything, so relax, okay? I'm not going to knock on your door today, all right? Send my cousin Guido over to collect, okay? Listen, no. Listen, here's the thing. Right now, only 37% of people who go to church here give. 37%. And let me tell you something. Out of that 37%, it's even a smaller percentage that carries the majority of the weight of what God's doing here. That's not very many people. And so imagine if everyone were to engage. Imagine if everyone were faithful. I mean, look, if everyone just tithed, forget generosity, if everyone tithed. But imagine everybody tithing, everybody being generous, what God could do. So here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. I'm going to just boldly ask you to commit to giving. And if you're nervous about that, if you don't feel comfortable, don't give. That's okay. You might be new here. You don't know us well enough yet, or maybe you don't trust us. That's okay, because you got to give with a glad and cheerful heart. But here's the thing. Today, I'm going to give you a card to take home as a commitment card. And I'm going to ask you to take this week, and I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God and say, God, what would you have me do, okay? And I want you to talk to your spouse, talk to your family, pull everybody together, and I want you to listen to God, and I want you to ask God how he wants to use you over these next 12 months to help his mission flourish. And here's the thing, okay? Here's the question to ask as you do this. The question to ask God is not, well, God, what are we able to do? Or what would be within our comfort zone, God? No, here's the question to ask. God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? God, what do you want to do through us this year? What can I trust you for? What kind of step of faith are you calling me to take? And for some of you, what that's going to mean is you taking that step from being the starter giver or the cause giver to becoming a systematic giver. For others of you, it's going to mean going from a systematic giver to becoming a radically generous giver. And can I just say this? Because I got to say this, because if I don't say it, I mean, there's some of you, this applies to you. Okay, there are some of you, God has just downright gifted you at making money. I know a bunch of us right now are going, I wish that was me, right? But no, listen, there are some of you, God has gifted you at making money. God has blessed you with an unusually large amount of resources. And I know that for many of you, you understand that God hasn't done that just so you can feel better about yourself, or you can drive a nicer car, or have a nicer home. Not that those things are bad to have or whatever, but you know that there's a greater purpose for it. And here's the thing, man, there are some of you could help move this mission forward in significant, significant ways. And so I want to challenge you to step up to the plate and give like you've never given before. And if you're able to do something extraordinary, I want to challenge you to do that. And I want to challenge you to watch what God will do in your life as you take that step of faith. I'll tell you, there will be a significant impact made. But see, here's what I hope more than anything, okay? And you guys can start handing out those cards, okay? You go ahead. Here's what I hope more than anything. I hope that every one of us will give something, will be a part. Whether it's big, whether it's small, I hope every one of us will be a part. Because here's the thing, man, three months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, when we start to celebrate what God has done through the Generosity Challenge, man, I want every one of us to be a part of that celebration and go, you know what, I was a part of that. Man, maybe I only gave this much, but I was a part of it. And so I want to challenge you. I want to challenge every one of us to be a part of what God is doing. Now, you're getting a card that looks like this. I want to run through it with you real quick. Yes, we're going over. Just so we all know that. I didn't teach last weekend, so I had a lot that I had to get out today, okay? But here's the thing. Take this card in your hand. Take a look at it. Here's what I'm asking you to do. It says, yes, I will commit to embracing radical generosity in my living, in my serving, and giving over these next 12 months, April 2010, April 2011. And then giving commitment. I'm trusting God to provide for my 12-month financial commitment over and above my current giving to God's work to the Orchard community. Let me tell you what that means, okay? What you're committing to here is in addition to what you already give, okay? So like, for example, if you already give, like, let's say $3,000 a year at the Orchard, and maybe today God's saying you need to give, I don't know, $50,000, okay? You know, I'm just as an example, okay? But here's the thing. You're not going to write down 53,000 because you already give 3,000. You're going to write 50,000, all right? So everyone raise your right hand and say, I'm going to write down 50,000. No, I'm just kidding. This is above and beyond your regular giving, because if you write down what you're already giving, that's going to screw up our whole system. All right. 12-month commitment to the Generosity Challenge is, and then you can write down your name, address, email, phone, and then what I want you to do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this card home. I want you to pray. I want you to get into agreement. If you're married, get in agreement with your spouse. If you're not married, get in agreement with yourself. And then I want you to bring this card with you next weekend, and we're going to bow our hearts before God. We're going to commit these next 12 months to him, and we're going to make these commitments. And I want you to ask God to guide you. I want you to ask God to stretch you and say, God, give me the courage to obey you as I take one more step forward in that journey of generosity. And so I want you to listen to this song. And here's the other thing. When you come next weekend, if you're able to, we would love to see you give as much of your commitment up front as possible, because we would love to get running on some of these things. And so if you're able to give a chunk of that up front, that would be a huge, huge help to us, and we would really appreciate it. So let's take these cards. Take these cards in your hand, okay? And listen to the words of the song, and let God talk to you. Let him speak to your heart, and make this song your prayer, okay?